across the aisles. And wants to pray together. Father, we just love you today, and we thank you for your amazing, wondrous love that we find in Jesus. We thank you for the privilege of being able to pray and speak to you. We thank you for the invitation to call you Father. Not because of any righteousness we find in ourselves, not because of any authority we've gained because of accomplishments or achievements in this life, but because of the precious gift of your Son Jesus. It's through his shed blood and through your amazing grace that we're adopted into your family and are able to call you Father and to speak to you as children. Father, we just come before you today and we pray for this moment. We pray for this time in your word. God, I know that you brought every single person that you've gathered in this room here for deliberate message and purpose. God, I just pray that what you desire for us will be worked out in us, in each of us. Pray for every single one that's in this room, every heart, every life, every soul that you brought here. I just pray that your message, your love, your encouragement, your healing, your comfort, your strength, your might would be felt in each heart, that we would hear your voice clearly, that we would know we've been before you and had our lives transformed by your power and by your grace. God, we pray today that you would work in us, that your power would be powerful in us to save and to change and renew and restore and strengthen so that we might be all that we need to be for Jesus today and tomorrow and the next day. That every day we live, we would live for you, no longer live for ourselves. Father, I pray that through the study of your word that you would give us insight and wisdom. Let us see. Let us see with our hearts the truth of your word. And let that word truly set us free. Let that truth set us free so that we may live for you. And God, I pray when this service comes to an invitation time that we won't be looking for how we might leave, but how we might show you our love and give ourselves to you. And may you be honored in all that takes place. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. I want you to, as you make your way back to your seats, I want you to, if you would, make your way in your Bibles to two different places. You should be used to going to Matthew chapter 6 by now, and you can make your way there. And just kind of mark that for a few minutes, because we're going to start in Luke 18. Now, let me just start by saying this. I know some of you may have thought over the last 5 weeks that I've made a little too much of prayer. You know, you start thinking, how many times can you speak on the same subject and still keep everyone's attention and still keep everyone engaged and help everyone understand what this is all about? Isn't it going to get old? It's like watching the same rerun over and over and over, week after week, but it really isn't. And let me just say to you this. I don't think, from my perspective and what God's been teaching me, that maybe I have stressed enough the importance of prayer, how important, how vitally critical to your spiritual life and for your ability to fulfill God's purpose in you and to walk close to him and persevere in the faith, all of that. I mean, I don't know that I could make too big a thing of prayer over the last 5 weeks. In fact, it ought to go on maybe even longer, because prayer is so vitally important. Now, we're going to move to the last two petitions in Matthew chapter 6. There's six petitions in the model prayer recorded that Jesus teaches us about prayer. We're going to look at the last two today. But before we do that, let me just remind you of our challenges to our church during this series. One, the challenge was to tithe your time back to God in prayer. And we took prayer, our waking hours, 16 hours a day, and said, okay, that's 10% of that is an hour and 36 minutes or 96 minutes. And so the challenge was, let's take my prayer and Bible study time from a 96-second time with God to a 96-minute time with God each and every day. And I hope that you've begun to make some progress in that. And hopefully your time in the Word and your time in prayer has begun to expand, and your relationship with Christ has begun to grow closer. You know, if you're going to have vitality and strength and power and really sense God's presence with you through the day, prayer is essential to that. And I just want to encourage you that. Don't forget that. And then I encourage you to help with that to start a prayer journal, and we gave you a prayer journal. And if you haven't received one of these, if you're your first time here over the last several weeks, we encourage you to pick one up out in the lobby. Hopefully this has been helpful to you. I gave you an outline as to how to organize this. It's just one way. If you don't know where that is, if you weren't able to be here that Sunday, you can get that on a CD, or you can look on the blog at growingcloser.org, and you can get that information as well, and it helps you organize this. But I hope that you've been using this, and this has become a part of your daily life. And let me just say to you that this is very important. You need to have some structure in your spiritual life and in your walk with God and your time with God. If you don't, there are a lot of consequences to this, but this is not to limit you. This is not to confine you. It's not a jail cell. This is just structure for your time with God. There's also freedom in that, and I hope that you exhibit that in your time with God as well. And so I hope you're using this. And then the third challenge was that you would memorize a passage of Scripture. In fact, if you look on the back of your journal, or if you look in my article today, and in fact, I want you to do that. If you'll open up the bulletin and look at my article, the last paragraph is the memory passage, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 19. And I hope that you've already got that down, right? You know, it just wasn't very hard. It's just a few verses, and you got that down. I don't hear this here huge cheer, so I'm taking it that it's been a little struggle for some of you. And let me just say that there is no shortcut to memorizing Scripture. There's no shortcut. There's no secret. Like, give me some keys so that I can do this easy, that I can knock this out in 10 minutes and know this verse. And there is no way to do that. It's just repetition, spending time in God's Word, going over this over and over and over and over again. But I want you to understand, as Paul has been teaching us this passage, he's also been teaching us how to pray for one another, because sometimes we ask ourselves, you know, how do I pray for my husband? How do I pray for my wife? How do I pray for my kids? You know, everything's going good in their life. What do I pray for them now? Well, we need to learn to pray Scripture to God. And we can do that. And there's a good example of that is right in this passage in Ephesians chapter 3. And so I want you to take a pen, if you've got one, and I want you to circle some words here. And I want to highlight for you four different things in this passage that Paul teaches us to pray for one another. He simply says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. And then he tells us in verse 16 that he prays, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power. I want you to circle, strengthened with power. Strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And what he's telling us is, he's telling us that I'm praying for these guys that God would strengthen them. And so what we need to pray for one another and we need to lift up before the Father is that they would be strong, that they would have strength spiritually to endure. I mean, we don't live in church, do we? Live in this room every day. We go out to the real world. We face real battles and temptations and struggles. We have to make it through our schedules. We have all kinds of relationships, and we need strength to live that life for Jesus. And so we need to pray for that. The second thing is found down in verse 17. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, rooted and grounded. And what is he talking about? He's talking about, in fact, this is the one that's kind of hard to find a word to summarize. You can put one of two words, either security or soundness. He's talking about that we would be sound, that we'd be sound, that we would be secure in the love of Christ, solid in that. Okay, so nothing shakes us, the world doesn't shake us, we don't get distracted. Other beliefs don't get us distracted. We're not blown about by every wind of doctrine, every new thing that comes down the pike. We're not swept away by it because we know the Word. And we know we're in God's love. Verse 18, we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth. And what's he saying? Circle the word comprehend. We need to pray for one another's understanding, that we would understand God's Word, understand God's plan, understand God's will for that day. We can pray that for our wife, for our husband, for our kids. And then the last is down in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And then he says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And you circle two words, filled and fullness. I want you to pray for fullness. Pray that we filled up with God for that day. Now, those are four great things that we can pray for one another, and I hope that as you're memorizing this passage, you'll remember, man, this is great, this is awesome, this is what I need to be praying for my husband, my wife, my kids, my friends. I do this every day, and I pray for our church body, I pray for our staff, I pray for the staff at our school, I pray for my own family, my extended family, that God would work in these things in their lives so that they could be all that God wants them to be, and they could honor Christ with their lives. Now, one reason this is so important is because of the challenges that face us as we pray. And I think there are really a couple of times when it's really challenging to pray. And just to give you some examples. One is when a series like this ends. When we've been talking about prayer, you've showed up every Sunday, we're talking about prayer, it's kind of in your face, you can't get away from it. Every time you turn around, you know, we're focusing on prayer again. And so when you go home, you've kind of got this little encouragement, this prompting to pray. I need to pray, I need to spend time in prayer. Well, I'm not going to do that next week, not going to be talking about prayer. And so when it ends and there's no prompting, that's a little tough. We just need to know that and be aware of it and not quit praying. I mean, that would be horrible for our church to have prayed the month of August and been faithful in prayer, and then when it's all over and I stop talking about it, we move on and we put the journal down and we stop praying and we're not spending time with God anymore. We went back from 96 minutes back to 96 seconds with God. The second time that it's hard to pray is going to happen tomorrow, and that's when our schedule is irregular. It's not normal. Tomorrow, most of you get up and go to work, but a lot of you won't go to work tomorrow because it's a holiday. And so you get up and your schedule will be a little bit out of the ordinary. It's kind of like Saturdays and Sundays. They're not ordinary days like all the other days of the week. And so we need to know that you know what the temptation is going to be tomorrow. I'm going to sleep a little bit later. Got some plans for a cookout, or we're going to the lake, or we're going to do that. And you know what you'll find out? You'll find out at the end of the day you didn't spend your time with God. You didn't spend your time in God's Word. You didn't spend time in prayer. Like holidays are exempt from real life, and we don't need to talk to God on those days. We need to talk to God the other time. It's just when we don't feel like it. You ever been there? Just don't feel like it. I don't feel like studying and reading the Bible. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like memorizing Scripture. I feel like a potato, and I want to sit on the couch, turn on the television, and not do anything. Just, I don't know if we're a tomato or a potato or what, but we're just stuck there, and we don't do anything. We just veg out, and we don't have any time. I don't feel like it today. You know what? In those times when you don't feel like it, you need to know that the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And plow right through it. And you say, well, what's the secret to overcoming those times? Stick to your time with God. Make up your mind now, no matter what happens. No matter if I get interrupted, no matter if I don't feel like it, no matter if the day's irregular, no matter if the pastor's preaching on prayer or not, I'm making up my mind right now that here's my definite time with God, and I am going to spend that time with God. I'm not going to give up. You say, is it really that important? Well, let me show you this parable in Luke 18. I want you to listen to the words of Jesus. He makes it very clear that prayer is essential and critical to the life of the believer. Down in chapter 18, verse 1, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And this is what he said. In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. There was a widow in that city who kept coming to him, saying, give me justice against my adversary. And you can imagine this widow, obviously, is having a time, and somebody is really riding her case, and she is having a great problem. She goes to the judge, and she asks over and over again for help. In verse 4, it says this, For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. We all understand that, don't we? We've been in a position where somebody just keeps on asking, they keep on bothering. If you have kids, you probably have been in that position at some time in your life where they keep coming and keep asking the same thing, and you're just like, you know what? They're wearing me down. And to provide some relief, I will simply give them justice or a candy or something. Down in verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, I want to do a couple of things here. I want you to write down first just kind of an outline of this whole section of Scripture. And I'm doing this so that you can, as you read the Scripture, as you spend time in the Word, you start learning to ask yourself some questions about the Scripture so that we don't just read past a passage. I've read through it, but I don't really know what it means. And I got through it, but I don't really understand how it's set up. How a passage is set up sometimes helps us understand what it really means. Now, you just break this down. Verse 1 is just kind of the point of the parable. He tells us the summary of the parable before it ever begins. He told them this parable to this effect, they ought to always pray and not lose heart. I mean, that's the point of the parable. Right there at the beginning tells us what this is all about. Down in verse 2 through verse 5, he just gives us the parable. Here's the parable itself about the unjust judge and about the widow. And then in verse 6 and 7, he gives us the interpretation. Jesus literally takes time to tell us exactly what this parable means. And then down in verse 8, he wraps it all up and he gives us this question, this prompting question and this challenge to help us know what to do with this. Now, once you get that down, you start asking yourself some questions. How am I to understand this parable? How do we understand this parable? Two things we need to understand. Number one, this parable is connected to the preceding verses which address the return of Christ, the coming of the Savior. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, if you look back up in the preceding passage in verse 22, it tells us, and he said to the disciples, the days are coming when you'll desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And he's talking about this coming of Christ, the coming kingdom. You can say, well, how do you know it refers back to that? All you have to do again is look at the last statement in this parable, this section. Down in verse 8, he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? If it's not connected to that, it doesn't seem to make any sense that he would put this at the end of this parable. So he's telling us, you need to understand this in the context of the coming kingdom. And I wish I had time to say more about that, but I don't. So let's move on to the second thing. Also, we need to understand this parable is a parable of contrast. It's a parable of contrast, not comparison. You see, if you think that the unjust judge is to be compared with God, you would think, wow, God's really not a great God. He doesn't respect himself or man. It's not a parable of comparison. It's a parable of contrast. And what he's showing us is if this unjust judge who neither fears God nor respects man will respond and finally answer this persistent widow, will not God, who is holy, who is just, who loves us and has great compassion for us, will he not respond to our prayers? Absolutely. That's what he's teaching us. Now, what should we learn about prayer because of this? If this thing is all about prayer, that we'd always pray and not lose heart, what should we learn? First thing is this, the prayer ought to be a continual practice in the life of believers as we live for Jesus and wait for the return of Christ. You see, he's telling them, you know what, you guys? It's going to be a while. It might be a while here. It's going to come soon. From God's perspective, it's coming soon. But for you, it may seem like a long time. So I want you to understand something. As you're waiting for the return of Christ, and it's going to surprise a lot of people because life's just going to be going on like normal. And the Christ is going to come. The Messiah is going to come again. And you say, you know what? While you're waiting on that, don't lose heart. Pray. Pray. Always pray. Stay faithful in prayer. And so he's saying, you know what? We ought to continually pray. Now, it has been great to see you guys carrying these around. All right? I don't know if you're using them or not, but it's great to see you carrying them around. All right? I am so excited about that. And it's thrilling. And actually, I've had a lot of conversations with people, and it's been great to see people carrying these around and say, man, I am praying, and I'm praying more than I've ever prayed in my life, and I'm getting my prayer life organized. And that's awesome, and I praise God for that. But it's interesting. I've had a lot of good conversations, a lot of good questions. And this week I had one, and they asked me, please don't tell my name. So I'm not going to tell their name. But they asked me a question the other day. They said, you know, I was thinking about this, and you know, I have some of those days that aren't regular, like, you know, Saturdays and all that. But let me ask you a question. You know, if we're to pray 96 minutes a day, that's an hour and a half. That's a lot. If we're to pray in Bible study, that's a lot of time. Can, you know, I have more time on Saturdays than I have on like Monday and Tuesday. So can I use like rollover minutes? Can I do extra on Saturday and go a little longer than 96 minutes and then kind of apply those to Monday and Tuesday when I'm really not doing it? Well, that's really not the point, is it? It's really not the point. The point is that every day, continually, over and over again, we ought to be in prayer to God. That's what he's teaching us in this parable. The second thing that we ought to learn is this. We should pray for his return. He's talking about when the Son of Man comes. Will he find faith on the earth? We ought to pray for that. We ought to pray for that day. We ought to pray for ourselves in waiting for that day. We ought to pray for one another in anticipation of that day. You know, Christ is coming. There is no doubt about that. And we need to pray concerning that. The third thing is, we need to know that God will respond to the prayers of his children. I mean, he assures us that in this parable. He says, will not God give justice to his elect, those his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. In other words, he's saying, I want you to understand, God responds to the prayers of his children. He answers, and we can take confidence in that. And the last thing is this. This whole thing is tied to the perseverance of those followers of Jesus in waiting for the return of Christ. Will he find faith on the earth when he comes? I mean, that's a big question. He's saying, are you still going to be with me? Are you still going to be walking with me? And so he's taking prayer and tying it intimately with perseverance. If we're to stand strong in this world every day for Christ, if we're going to live for him, if you're going to be strong in the faith, if you're going to be more than a Sunday believer, I mean, if it's going to be real for you every day, you know what? He's saying, you must pray. You got to pray. I mean, it's just going to look like a game to everybody around you if you don't pray. You're going to show up on Sunday and you're going to sing worship songs. You're going to raise your hands and you're going to be so involved. And maybe after church, you're going to talk about the message and what was talked about. But when it comes down to the daily grind of everyday life, you're going to collapse under the pressure and not persevere. And why? Because you're not praying. If you are going to make it, if you're going to be the believer that pleases God, then you got to pray. That's what he's teaching us. It's pretty awesome, isn't it? Now, what I want to do is I want to just dive right back into the model prayer, and I want us to look at those last two petitions and see how they affect our praying. And start in verse 12. So turn back to Matthew 6. Look in verse 12. We're in the last two. We're talking about this section of confession and forgiveness, and then this section of protection in verse 13. He says in verse 12, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Petition number 5 in the model prayer, how we are to pray. And again, we learn this is not for recitation. It's not that we ought to recite this. This is a model for how we ought to pray. So this section of our prayer ought to be filled with confession. This is a time when we experience God's forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. Now, here's the awesome thing about God and his forgiveness. There's nothing sweeter than the forgiveness of God. And I love the way it says this in Easton's Bible Dictionary. Let me just read it to you. It says, in pardoning sin, God absolves the sinner from the condemnation of the law, and that on account of the work of Christ. He removes the guilt of sin or the sinner's actual liability to eternal wrath on account of sin. And on account of God, I mean, God's grace is so good, isn't it? So sweet. To feel the full effects of God's forgiveness. And what he's telling us is God does forgive. And so we need to seek God's forgiveness. Every single day, we ought to be praying for God's forgiveness and confessing our sins. And that's just from living in this world and the temptations we face and the ones that we fail, we get involved in. And we've got to ask for forgiveness. You know, the scripture says to do anything without faith is sin. It says that for the one who knows the good that he ought to do and he does not do it, it is sin. And so if you think that you've made it a day without sin, you need to take the full ramifications of sin and what sin really means and how sin's defined in Scripture and understand that when we get to this time in our prayer time, we need to stay on our face before God and say, God, show me the sin in my life so that I can confess it and be repentant of it and be cleansed from it by your forgiveness. And God does forgive. Write some of these references down. You can go back and read them later. Isaiah 43, 25. God says, I will not remember your sins. Jeremiah 31, 34 says, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Isn't that awesome? That's sweet. God has the capability of doing that. Isaiah 55, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Psalm 103, and I want to read this whole section. Beginning down in verse 8, the psalmist writes, a great confession of God's grace in forgiveness. The Lord is merciful and gracious. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He doesn't give us what we do deserve, and he gives us more than we could ever deserve. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Now watch, this is so cool. in the Psalm 103, and we connect it right in to Matthew chapter 6. As a father, what did he tell us to start this prayer off saying? Our Father. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Isn't that not incredible? God's forgiveness is sweet. In fact, the scripture tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that we ought to confess our sins because God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. That's God. That's the grace and mercy and forgiveness of a loving God. And we see that, actually, don't turn back there, but in Luke 18, the parable that follows the parable we just read, let me read it to you. It says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and he treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, he said, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast tithes twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I get. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? The Pharisee, who was someone who watched over the law and enforced the law, so to speak, is comparing himself with others, and it's filled with I, isn't it? I'm so much better than these other guys in this room. Maybe you've even done that to justify our righteousness before God, but man, that is such an awful position to stand in because that's a position of pride. But watch this. In verse 13, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And listen to what Jesus said. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. God's forgiveness is so sweet. And when we pray, we need to pray for his forgiveness, and we need to confess our sins in repentance and experience his forgiveness. But don't you listen, there's a condition to this part of the prayer. The condition comes at the end of verse 12. Look down there with me, if you will. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I mean, this is a done deal. He's saying, you know what, we're going to ask for forgiveness, but we're not going to ask for forgiveness before we have already forgiven those who sinned against us. Forgive me of my sins as I have already forgiven those who sinned against me. Now drop down to verse 14. Listen to what he says. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Did you hear that? There's a condition to this part of the prayer. Now, he's not saying that if you're a child of God and you're part of the family of God, that God is going to take back your position in Christ, the forgiveness of your sins that gives you a right standing with God. But what he's saying is that every day filth that builds up in our life as we live out in this world and we fall to the temptations that face us every day, and we're asking for God's forgiveness, but we're unwilling to be forgiven, those kinds of things, we're not in the position to receive God's forgiveness until we've forgiven those who sinned against us. You know, it breaks my heart, and it is painful for me to hear sometimes when people, Christians, have trouble with other Christians, and we say, you know what? I will never forgive them for that. We'll never forgive them for that. You know, you don't know the ramifications of that statement in your life. I mean, you really don't understand. I pray you don't understand, because what you have done is you have just shut off the forgiveness of God from your own life. And you're nothing but being a hypocrite to pray for God's forgiveness when you will not extend that same forgiveness to those who have sinned against you. And you're saying, you know what? We need to be forgiven if we're going to be used. Man, it was, you know what? I was thinking about somebody the other day, and this is a believer that I've known for a long time. And their life today is so far from God. It's amazing. It is really amazing. And as I was thinking about them, I said, what happened? You know what happened? This happened. This right here happened. They stopped being forgiven. They stopped forgiving others. And bitterness rules. And forgiveness is blocked because of their unforgiving spirit. Man, we need God's forgiveness every day. So we need to be forgiving. The last petition is at the very end, verse 13. He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Real quickly, just kind of get this down. These are just some insights into God's protection, and we need to pray for that every single day. We need to pray for those that we love, that God would protect them. And there's reasons for that. Here's some insights into the protection from temptation. Number one, we need to know that Jesus was tempted. He understands what you're going through when you're tempted. Read Matthew chapter 4. Read Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. The temptation of Christ. What went on in that temptation of Christ. And by the way, let me just say this to you. Think about this for a second. What did Jesus use to combat the temptations that were being offered by Satan? What did he use in his defense? Scripture. Absolutely, Scripture. Let me ask you another question. What did Satan use to tempt Jesus? What did he use? He used Scripture. Satan twisted Scripture, perverted Scripture, twisted Scripture, misapplied Scripture. Jesus used it appropriately. The only way, this is why we're memorizing Scripture. This is why I'm telling you, hide His Word in your heart, because the only way you're going to know the difference is if you know Scripture. That's why so many people, even standing up in the name of Jesus, are preaching so many different messages today, and some of them are so far out there. And I see the audience scan, I'm going, how in the world are they getting a crowd that big? It's because we don't know Scripture. The only way you're going to know the difference is to know it, so hide it in your heart. Jesus was tempted. Second thing, God does not tempt us. Okay, God does not tempt us. Go back and read James chapter 1. God does not tempt us. It makes it very clear, He tempts no one. All right, we do go through testing. He allows testing. He puts us to the test to prove us faithful, but He never tempts us to sin. So don't blame God for that. Number three, God always provides a way of escape for temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Sometimes I think we misapply this whole thing. We take this verse and we apply it to just burdens in life. God will not put on us more than we can bear. And we think we're talking about just walking through burdens in life. That's not what the Scripture is talking about. You know what it's talking about? It's talking about temptation. God's not going to put more on us in temptation than we can bear. He's not going to allow more to be put on us than we can bear. And He will always provide a way of escape. And what that tells us is this. Don't tell me as a believer, you said, you know, I just couldn't help myself. I was on the interstate of sin and there were no exits, Pastor. There was nowhere to go. That's not true. That is not true. Because of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And number four is this. God is our strength in times of temptation. It is true that in yourself, you do not have the ability to stand in the face of temptation and say no. But God does. He is our strength. And what did we say when we were looking at this prayer, the prayer of Paul that we've been memorizing in Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 19? What was the first thing we ought to pray for one another? Strength. It's an obvious answer. Strength. Let's pray for God's strength, so that we can stand against temptation. Now, let me wrap all this up. What are we to do? I mean, after 5 weeks of talking about prayer, learning about the model prayer, how this all works, how we even structure our prayers, what are we to do? Here's the bottom line. We are to pray. We are to pray. See, it'd be so tragic, wouldn't it, for us to talk about prayer for 5 weeks, and yet when we go home and go back to our, we're not praying. That's crazy, isn't it? That's why in Luke 18, he reinforced that by saying, I'm telling you this parable so that you might always pray. You ought to always pray and not lose heart. That's why in a passage like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. What does he mean by that? What's he talking about? Pray, always pray and not lose heart. He's saying that we're not supposed to walk around every day just mumbling to ourselves or mumbling to God. He's not talking about that. He says you're supposed to keep the lines of communication always open. And over and over again through the day, you ought to be praying. You ought to be spending time with God in prayer. It is critical for your spiritual health. In essence, you know what he's telling us about life? He's telling us that we ought to always pray, because he's saying that our very life ought to be a prayer to God. That we ought to always pray and not lose heart, so that He may be glorified in our life. In other words, our request ought to be, Lord, make my life a prayer to You.
There's no white lies, no token prayers, no compromise. I want to shine the light you gave through your Son. You sent to save us from ourselves and our despair. It comforts me to know you're really there. I want to thank you now for being patient with me. Oh, it's so hard to see when my eyes are on me. I guess I'll have to trust and just believe. Coming to take me away. I wanna die and let you give your life to me so I might live and share the hope you gave to me, the love that set me free. I wanna tell the world out there you're not some fable or fairy tale that I've made up inside my head. You're God, the Son, you've risen from the dead. I want to thank you now for being patient with me. Oh, it's so hard to see when my eyes are on. Just believe what you say. Oh, you're coming again. You're coming to take me away. I wanna die and let you give your life to me so I might live and share the hope you gave to me. I want to share the love that set me free.
Let's stand together and pray. Father, it's our great privilege to talk to you today. We're learning from your word and hear your voice. We read those words written on that page in the Bible. It is your voice speaking to us. And that's such a sweet sound. Father, we know that when we speak to you, it is a sweet sound to your ears as well. Lord, we don't want this to just be some fairy tale or some game. It's real, and you're real. So we pray that you would give us strength and power every day to talk to you, learn from you, grow in you, so that you might be honored in us. Lord, truly make our life a prayer to you. May your name be honored. Lord, even today, use this time right now to change us by the power of the name of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Maybe God's been speaking to your heart.